I'm going to invite you to stand with me in just a second, but to read God's Word. But I have a question for you, or a thought to invite you to share with me before I do that. If I interviewed the room here, there's enough gray hair in this room that I think that I can that I'm going to hit the mark here, at least with maybe the gray hair in the room. If I were to interview the room, I bet that I could find a large portion of this room to have gone through a life experience without really appreciating it as you were going through that life experience. Nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. You know, maybe the kids grew up a little faster than you expected they would. And as a dad, you wish, or a mom, you wish you had just paused a little more often to take it all in. You just paused to savor it, to pause to for the moment to realize that you were in the good old days in that moment. Or maybe you have been through some significant world event. You know, you've witnessed some significant world-changing event, and it wasn't until some time later that you looked back on it and really appreciated that event for what it was. I can imagine here in this room that some of you have lived through a world event that you appreciated better in time. It doesn't feel good to look back with regret, does it? It doesn't feel good to look back with regret, realizing you didn't see and appreciate what was happening right in front of your own eyes until it was too late to really appreciate it. I mean, maybe you look back and you're thankful to be able to appreciate the past and some moment in the past. But there are times in our life when we will look back on something with a little bit of regret, realizing that we should have appreciated those moments, that moment, better than we did in that moment. You know what's a tragedy? There were people there at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ who saw with their very own eyes the murder of the Son of God. They could smell all the smells. They could hear all the cries. They could hear the weeping. They could hear the gasps for air. They could hear the suffering. They could see it. And yet, they appreciated it very little. They were spiritually discerned. They were unable to see. Their hearts, their eyes were blocked from a heavenly vision. There was a barrier between their eyes and this meaning-filled event that was happening before them. The signs were all there. The signals, God was shooting up signals all over the place to get their attention, and yet the event came and went, and they didn't appreciate it at all. God demonstrated there on this day that we were reflecting on tonight that the man being brutally killed before them was no fraud, he was no liar, he was no mentally disturbed man, but he was the Christ. The writing was on the wall. It was all over there for them to see and for them to become awake to what was happening. Some certainly got it, but many didn't. And my hope for our time this evening of reading through the passage from Matthew chapter 27 is that in setting aside this hour together, you will join me in seeking to see. Okay? That you will join with me in seeking to see. That you'll look with me at the Lord. Whether you've been a Christian for a long time or you've been a Christian for only a short time, that you will join with me in seeking to see. Or maybe even tonight would be the very first time that you would see. Journey with me into these verses of Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read verse 45 through 46. Why don't you stand with me to set the reading of this text aside. When I'm done, I'll say the word of the Lord and then join in with me and say, thanks be to God. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went to the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together. And so, our Heavenly Father, we come now to this precious, precious text of Scripture that you have preserved for us to read together tonight. We ask that just as you spoke into darkness at creation, bringing light into that darkness, that you will put light in this place of darkness, this place of decreation, this place of dread, this place of doom where our Lord died. We ask you that this awful moment in the life of the Son of God who died, that it will be something we truly see and savor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, there are things that have happened before all this, and I trust at least for most of you that you're familiar with some of the events that have led up to this. Jesus being put on trial, Jesus being beaten, scorned, carrying his cross, being nailed to a piece of wood, a tree, a cross, a place of immense suffering that was reserved for the Romans had, that they reserved for it was illegal to crucify someone who was not it was illegal to crucify a citizen of Rome. This was left for slaves. This was left for captives. This were left for those who were outside the camp of Rome. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ in the sixth hour hanging on the tree. And what I want us to see tonight in these final moments leading up to the death of Christ is just a few things. The first is I want us to see the supernatural things that were happening surrounding this. I want us to see hear Matthew's account of Christ and these last words leading up to his death, and then to observe the reactions of those who witness. These are the things that I want you to see with me tonight. So let's first see the signals. Signals helping us as readers and those who were there to see the significance of what was happening. In verse 45, we find this providential work of God in creation, a work in which God is bringing special attention to the meaning of Christ being crucified on the cross. We read that in the afternoon, at around noon, darkness fell on the land, on the scene. Verse 45 says, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour." This would have been around noon to about 3 o'clock. It went dark. There are some who, you know, would say this was like because of a solar eclipse, or there was some sort of like a sandstorm or something. And there's no reason to not consider this to be a supernatural event in which God, whether he harnesses creation or he just makes the sun go out, where God harnesses creation, he uses his power to intervene in this moment to cause the land to go dark. What was happening there? Whatever the case of how the Lord caused darkness to go over the land, what matters is that God was communicating something. Now, good Jewish readers of the Bible would have associated with this a couple things. One is they would have associated this darkness with God doing something new. God was doing something new at the creation of the world in which he brought light into darkness. And there were times in the Old Testament where the prophets prophesied that darkness would happen in days ahead and where God would turn the hinges of history and do something new. And so if these people who are witnessing what is happening and are understanding with the eyes of their heart and they're good Bible readers, they should be picking up on the fact that, wait, what is God doing here? Is God changing? Is there a hinge of history that's happening here in this moment? Now, another thing that would have been happening for a good reader who was reading with their hearts and their eyes open here in this moment and appreciating the darkness that fell upon the earth was that darkness attends judgment. It's a sign of judgment. Another thing that the prophets prophesized about. And so whether it's judgment or whether it's a hinge of history, I think it's both. The darkness is signaling to everybody who's present, God is exercising judgment and he's doing something new as he covers the world in darkness. He covers the world in darkness before the dawn of something new. God is about to create something new, and it is darkness before the dawn, before a new creation, as he causes light to shine into that darkness. Theologian Peter Lighthart, reflecting upon this text of Scripture, he says, "In the darkness, the world is actually coming to an end, and a new world is emerging." This is the great and awesome day of Yahweh. And on this day, the whole set of eschatological events that Israel had been hoping for begins to happen. And though the crowds of the Jews largely did not understand what God was doing, God was covering Christ in darkness to make new men and new women, creating new creations. Think about that reality, that the one who makes the darkness trembled under the darkness in order to make new men and new women. This is how the New Testament writers understood these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 anticipates these things, saying, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. The old is passed away, and the new has come." You see, in Christ, new creation is happening through here his moment here on the cross in this darkness. Now, we also need to remember that what happened in verses 45 and 42, and several other supernatural things happened. The curtain of the temple was split from the top to the bottom. The earth quaked, and tombs were opened in the quaking. Look at verse 51 with me, and it says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs also were opened." Now, it's possible that it was actually the earthquake that led to the tearing of the curtain in the temple in two. But whatever happened, these three things are significant. Matthew wants you to see them. He wants you to appreciate that these things happened in the moment. These are supernatural events that happened alongside the darkness. On Sunday morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about these people rising from the dead and coming out of the tombs, and the significance of that, and the connection between Christ's death and his resurrection being highlighted by Matthew in verse 52 and verse 53. But what I want to highlight is the earthquake tearing the curtain from the top to bottom. It's huge that God would here cause this temple curtain to be split from top to bottom. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the earthquake, the tearing of the temple curtain, all draw our attention to something that God wants us to appreciate. He wants us to see. He wants us to savor. And what is that? God is not just doing a new act of creation. He's not just turning the hinges of history, but in his turning the hinges of history, he is transforming the way that he will now commune with his people, transforming the way in which he communes with his people. He is splitting open this temple veil that only the holiest of holy man could go into, beyond the high priest, into that holies of holies. He's tearing that down. He's opening it up. And God is transforming the way in which he communes with us. He is uniting sinners to himself. He's uniting sinners to himself. Without the curtain, without the temple, without all these barriers that create degrees of accessibility to God, it is through the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ and the transmission of his gospel through this new temple that he would build, made without human hands, made of his very people, flesh and bone people, with Christ as its cornerstone. That is the way, their preaching of the gospel of the Son of God, that is the way that God will draw men and women and children to himself in this new temple that Christ is as the cornerstone. This cross is everything. This death of the Lord Jesus is everything. And he's signaling to you and to me that in the splitting open of this veil, this from top to bottom, he is giving you and me access in a way that will transform everything. Now, there's also another thing that we need to see here, and that has to do with the last words of our Lord Jesus leading up to his death. The doom of judgment is seen in the darkness that descended on the afternoon, but it comes into plain view in Christ's last words leading up to his death, where in verse 46 we read that in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus' cry, "my God," was so stunning that it etched itself in the memory. It etched itself in the memory of those that heard it. It has an effect of us on today. It's one of those passages of scripture that reverberates in our minds. It gets lodged so easily in our imaginations. It gets lodged in our minds and our hearts so quickly, and it left its impression on the people there who witnessed it. Of course, it's canonized here in Matthew 27 for us. It's preserved for us to hear in this day. These powerful words, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see here Jesus' understanding of what was happening to him in the darkness on the cross. He was being forsaken by God. The Lord Jesus was being forsaken by God. The uninterrupted communion that the Father and the Son had from all of eternity is here being ruptured by the Father, turning away his face from the Son. These words here, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus appears to borrow from Psalm 22, verse 1, the words of King David, calling attention to Jesus' office and the significance of what is there happening. It's happening there on his cross. The King is being forsaken by the Father. Christ is being forsaken by his Father. And it expresses this dread of the moment, expresses this deep agony that we should all feel, have a sense of, the agony he experienced, the terror, the grief. All of these things our Lord was experiencing when the Father forsook him on the cross. In verse 50, Matthew then shows us that he burst out with a last gasp or word and gave up his life there. In verse 50, it says, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then the curtain tore. And then the earthquake. And then the tombs break open. What's happening here? Well, to borrow from the words of the Apostle Paul again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what's happening here is, for our sake, God made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, God was forsaking the Son. Jesus was giving himself up. He was yielding up his spirit. He was dying. He who knew no sin, he who they really couldn't find anything wrong with, they had to lie and trump up charges against him. He who, you know, Pilate didn't see anything wrong with this man. He just caved to the pressure of the crowds. He who knew no sin was crucified there for us, that we who are sinners here might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, gasping, crying out on the cross, yielding up his spirit, so that you could experience the fatherhood of God, so that you could experience the grace of God, so that you could be accepted by God as one who is without sin. Because when he looks on one united to him in Christ, he sees the perfections of Christ imputed to us. These events and words of Christ were also seen by others. And Matthew records the reactions of those who witnessed the events of the passage as well. And I want us to see the reactions just briefly of those who witnessed the event of this passage as well. Not everyone understood, not everyone appreciated what was going on in this moment. Not everyone understood or appreciated what was happening there on the cross with the Son of God dying, with the Son of God crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In fact, some of those who were present, instead of understanding him to be crying out to, you know, Yahweh, to Elohim, to the Lord, understood him to, thought he was crying out to the prophet Elijah, because Elijah's name has God's name in it. And so some of the bystanders, it says in verse 47, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." Of course, it sounded a lot like Elijah, and maybe he was calling out to Elijah in Aramaic. But perhaps at this point, Jesus has suffered so much. His lungs are so filled up with blood. He's so in such utter, complete agony. Maybe his throat is hoarse at this point. You know, maybe his ability to speak clearly wasn't able to speak as clearly, and people didn't quite understand what was going on. what he was saying. Their interpretation of the event is off. They don't understand what he's actually saying. But there's distortion going on here, or simply because the words sound so similar, Jesus has an onlooker attempt to help him. In verse 48, it says, "One of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink." So the others that were thinking wrongly, seeing him cry out, you know, thinking wrongly that he was crying out for the prophet Elijah, interrupted the one who was trying to give him something to drink, saying, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him." So here you have this person who's perhaps having compassion on Jesus as he sees him suffering, has others who are perhaps mocking him, perhaps just enjoying the spectacle of it all, trying to just, yeah, it's like hold off, let him suffer a little longer. Let's just see if Elijah shows up. like honestly, they have no idea what's happening here. While many present left this event unchanged, there was one, and maybe some of his companions even, who were unable to leave this scene the same. One of the Roman centurions who was actually responsible for what was happening there, guarding the scene, looking over the scene, watching over it, he and his companions all looked at what was happening, taking it all in. They conclude something very different than what these mocking Jews concluded. In verse 54, it says, "When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe." They're filled with reverence over the moment. They're filled with a better appreciation of this moment than what we see in the others around the Lord Jesus. Many of the Jews and from the crowd looked on mocking. And it seems like what Matthew wants you to see is the people who were supposed to be worshiping him, the people who were supposed to be protecting him, the people who were supposed to be enthroning him, are just toying with him as he's there on the cross. And meanwhile, you have these Gentiles, these people who have been outside of the covenants of grace. They've been outside. They've never tasted of the law of the God, the goodness of his grace. They haven't even understood much about any Messiah that they could ever look to for salvation. And here you have them concluding, as they look on this event, as, "Well, truly this must have been the Son of God." Matthew wants you to see there is a hinge of history that is happening here. God's people are under judgment, and his grace will be extended to the nations. Not all those who were there to watch would fall underneath God's judgment. There were some others who, from a distance, in the darkness, were there to watch his last moments. Perhaps they were afraid to be associated with him. Perhaps they couldn't bear to be so close to see, you know, to look at too close at what was happening. But it says in verse 55 that there were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So there were a few, there were some, who looked on this event and appreciated what was happening. Over the years, a lot of people come in contact with this story. A lot of you have come into contact with this story across the span of your life. Or you've come in contact with it by reading it on your own, or having had a parent or a friend or church read it to you, or perhaps this is not your first rodeo. You've been to many Good Friday services. And yet, there are those who come in contact with this story, and yet they've never really seen it for anything more than a tradition that they have to put up with. And they treat Christ's cries, and they treat his wounds, and they treat his pierced hands, and his giving up his spirit, and the earthquake, and the veil, and the tombs broken open, they treat it all lightly. And perhaps maybe even that is you. Perhaps even like some from the original crowd, the temptation that you have is to mock these things. And if that is you, I want to challenge you tonight. I want to challenge you with this. You are letting the moment slip by. You're letting the moment slip by. You're treating lightly the most significant 3 days in history. And there will come a day when you stand before your Maker and he will ask you what you did with those dark hours. And in that moment, you'll realize that you didn't know what you had until it was gone. This opportunity to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in his grace and experience this world-altering, life-altering new creation that you can take part in. On the other hand, there are those people who are able to see in the darkness of this moment. You're there in the darkness, you're reading through this text, you're right there with the crowd. And you're given something unique that many others don't have, and that is a supernatural ability to value what is happening here. You're able to value and appreciate this cry of dereliction of the Lord Jesus. You can discern the quaking of the earth, and you can cherish the torn veil. And it is upon these people that God bestows the rites of adoption. It's upon those who are able to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and truly delight in it and love in it and trust in it by faith, that God bestows upon the rites of Christ himself, this adoption into this household of God. This is a gift of God. And it's the kind of gift of God that when you taste of it, you become the kind of person that asks, why me? Why do I get to taste of this glory? Why do I get to see these things? We are all undeserving beggars who, when we're Christ, have been transported out of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And though we are sinners all, we are counted saints in Christ. The wounds of the cross, the thorns, the beating, the blood, his pierced body, he went through to tear down the veil between you and God. And if that's you, what is there that you can do, more that you can do than to rest in his grace in this moment? And that can't be overstated. Think about what happened between Good Friday and the resurrection. What happened between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday? The Sabbath. This day of rest in which the people of God would cease from working. And Christ is the true Israelite who, after 6 days, after all his work, completed his work, dying on the cross, and there rested in the tomb for us and our salvation. He was placed in the tomb. His body was rested in the tomb so that you could find rest in Christ, so that you could find hope, so that you could find this grace that he would extend to you. And that's what I want all of us to do now. If you are a Christian, You've probably got all sorts of lists going for you, you know, all sorts of boxes you want to check off. I want to grow in patience. I want to grow in kindness. I want to grow to be more like Jesus in all sorts of ways. I want to be holy. And all of that, that desire is marvelously important. But can I just encourage you to rest? To think of Christ expiring on the cross, having Joseph of Arimathea take his body and laying it in his own tomb and resting there on the Sabbath day from his work. Because he did the work. He did the work for you. He did the work so that you could enter into God's eternal rest. And so look over these things tonight and tomorrow. Rest in these things. Look to these things, even now, as we approach the Lord in his supper. If you don't learn to see what's happening in Christ's body being broken, his blood flowing, my guess is your good works are always going to be tainted by this effort to justify yourself, to do the work yourself. But God doesn't save us through our own work. He saves us through Christ's work, all of which is on display for us as we reflect on the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've said all that I need to say, and we're going to pray, but I want to invite you to come to this table now and cease from all your work and rest in the Lord Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous passage of Scripture. We thank you for the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lifted up on the cross that we might be lifted up to heaven. Help us now to really rest. Help us to Sabbath. Help us to rest in what Christ has done. He is our eternal rest. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.